This series. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 8, we'll read once more. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bowels and in the defense, in bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly, long after, you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we pray, dear God, that you would bless the reading of your word this morning. We ask of you now to please reach down, touch us, dear God. Give us a blessed, not only a sermon today, but the whole service, I pray, would be according to the will of God. Lord, I pray that everything that is said today will be said to your glory, to bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Father, those who are watching and partaking in the service today, I pray that you'd richly and wonderfully bless them. And Lord God, as we embark on this new Sunday morning series, I ask of you, Father, to please touch our hearts, open up our minds, our understanding, and help us, dear God, develop this same characteristics, dear God, that this church at Philippi did. As it stands strong as a church without rebuke from the Apostle Paul, I ask of you, Lord, to intervene in a mighty way to bless our local churches in the same way that, Father, we understand our responsibility, that we may take hold, dear God, that which you have given us, Lord, and take responsibility for our own lives, Father, that we may please you in all things. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things this morning. Amen and amen. Beloved, Paul's letter to the Philippian church is a very unique one. We've discussed the happiness. We've discussed happiness in the months and the years gone past. And beloved, happiness is always dependent upon what happens. Meaning this, when a person is happy over what they have been given or what they have received or what they are living, such as gifts or momentary times or situations and circumstances, what happens when those gifts fade away? What happens when that situation changes? What happens when the circumstances are altered? It means that the happiness is lost. But joy, my friend, joy, on the other hand, is not subject to circumstances, situations, or gifts. It's based upon where we have placed our faith, our trust, and our dependence. Joy runs deep. Joy is strong. Joy is quiet. And it's the quiet, confident assurance in God's love and in His work in our lives, especially in the fact that He will accomplish His will no matter what happens to our surroundings. We can be confident of this very thing today, that God can bring and fulfill His will in our life as long as we will choose to do the right thing before His eyes and before the eyes of men and women today. And therefore, it will bring joy into our days. Beloved, Philippians is Paul's joy letter is what it is. This particular church of Macedonia was a massive encouragement and support to the Apostle Paul and his ministry. This church had a special bond with Paul. It brought him great joy in his life. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 1 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. My friend, the word joy occurs 6 times in this book. Rejoice occurs 10 times, and the word rejoicing occurs 1 time. Given 17 occurrences of this particular topic of joy and rejoicing and rejoice within its 4 chapters. Philippians 4:4 becomes that very theme verse where it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. My friend, within Paul's life, he lived a life of poverty as well as a life of great wealth and everything in between. And it is this church here, it is this church at Philippi that earmarks not only Paul's willingness to have joy in his life despite his surroundings, despite his circumstances, but guys, it is this particular church that exemplified what a local New Testament church should be. Not only in just support and prayer, not only just in protection and guidance, but my friend, this particular church is a church that will earmark us today if we want true joy through unity in our life. Paul writes back to them in Philippians chapter 4, and this is what he says. In verses 11 and 12, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." He was not mistaken. He was not ashamed to mention where he was. For Paul did nothing wrong, and yet as he's in prison, as he's in the place where he is writing this letter, he's writing it back to this church, and he is bringing up the very word that we need to apply in our life, and that is joy. The purpose of the letter written to the Philippians was not only to thank them for the gifts and support of the ministry, but it was to thank them and to praise them for their unfeigned faith in supporting missions and in supporting one another and having a unified cause in the local church. What they said, my friend, they did. They didn't say, "We're going to do this, Paul," and then Paul never saw the letter. Hey, listen, what they said, they did. They did so above and beyond measure, both in their giving, both in their sacrifice, and in their service, and their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, we need to know, Paul wanted them to know that he loved them. He loved them and that they brought great joy into his life. They, not only because of their growth and their development as a local called out assembly of believers, but he wanted them to understand that their life was a picture of what joy is. It was a picture of what a local New Testament church should be. It should be the goal, the admiration of each and every one of us to look and see what God has done and what He will do through this local church in Philippi. He will do in other churches as well. Guys, this is Paul's joy letter. So even though Philippians 4:4 is the key verse to this letter, it sets the theme of the epistle, if you will. It's an overpowering thought, which is found within this letter. But guys, even though that is the theme verse, and it sets forth the story of joy and how we can have joy in our life and the joy that was in Paul's life, even though he was in prison, it's what's not seen that becomes more prevalent. We read throughout this letter, we hear of Paul, suffering loss of all things. We read about Paul being content in whatsoever states he's in. We read about the joy that this church had brought him, the encouragement to let your conversation alone become the gospel of Christ. We read all of that in this letter, and we see so many things that we need to apply in our life in this letter. But it's what is not found in this letter that becomes more overpowering than that which is seen. Of the 14 epistles that Paul writes, this is the only one that Paul had nothing negative to say. Thus, Philippi, my friend, becomes a church without rebuke. A church without rebuke. Beloved, to understand the full gravity and depth of such a letter, a church that has no level of rebuke found in, a letter that has no sin is mentioned, no negativity, no correction is found in this thing, one needs to go back to its origin. When and how the church started. And if we're just honest with one another, if we were to apply the modern day church growth / building method and assume that no rebuke was found within this local church, we probably would assume that such a church was established by second and third generation Christians with a long list of standards and tick lists, standing upon the old paths and the old ways from the old days. And that just simply couldn't be further from the truth. It couldn't be further from the truth. With all that said, my friend, I believe in all of my heart we can find the secret to this joy, the secret that Paul has concerning the church of Philippi. I believe to truly understand this question and find the answers that we need to look at, the first thing that we need to understand, we need to see what followed the church's development. What followed the church's development? Meaning this, guys, what is found in this church, produce a letter from the church planter himself, which becomes the epistle of joy. What did he look at in these people's lives? How did they function? How did they operate? How did they conduct their day-to-day business? How were they found for Paul to write this letter back, inspired by the Holy Ghost of God, mind you? It's one thing for a man to sit down and write a letter, put his own thoughts, be it positive or negative. It's another thing when the Holy Spirit of God moves a man and he dictates what the Holy Spirit wants him to say, and still nothing negative is found. You see, we can hide some things in our lives from mankind. You're not hiding anything from the Holy Spirit. Paul knew that. God knows that. So what is found to produce this letter? What is found that gives us the letter for joy? I don't know about you guys. I want and I need joy in my life. And joy and happiness are not always side by side one to another. I'll tell you what we do find, my friend, that I believe that we can examine today as a way of introduction to this series, A Church Without Rebuke. In the Church of Philippi, we find 9 attributes to the local New Testament church. The first thing that we find here, guys, is we see the fruit of this church. If you look there back in one of our texts, verse 5 of chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, the Bible says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day," watch this, until now. Your fellowship in the gospel, unto now. There was an apparent fellowship one with another in this church, as well as a fellowship with God. It was unlike any church today. It did not have the four lessons. It didn't possess the problems of all that churches seem to have. This church had a true fellowship with God, which produced fruit, my friend. And there was a simple love one for another. Paul says, from the first day until now. This church was started in AD 52. Paul writes this letter some 10 years afterwards in AD 62 from a prison house in Rome. And it's believed to be the key to such great fellowship within the church. It is to have a clear fellowship with God. If you're going to have fruit in the local church, you're going to have fellowship in the gospel. Without this fellowship Paul speaks of in verse 5, you cannot have fruit in the church and fruit from God. God, in this church, there were 4 things present when we talk about the fruit. And you're going to see them. You'll see them there on the screen. These 4 things. Number 1, they had the presence of God. The presence of God. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 1 says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy. The church was accustomed to having fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. And thus, that's what produced the fruit. We know, according to Galatians chapter 5, it is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the standards. It's not the fruit of the strictness. It's not the fruit of the starches. It's not even the fruit of knowledge. It's not the fruit of education. It's not the fruit of happiness. It's not even the fruit of joy. As a matter of fact, joy is one of the fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And if we're going to have fruit as a local New Testament church today, it's going to have to come from the presence of God in our life. My friend, not only was there a presence of God in the midst of this fruit, there was a peace of God. Look in verse 2 of chapter 2. Paul says, "Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." One accord. Guys, you know, Jesus Christ was resurrected. Jesus Christ came, and when He was resurrected, we find that not only was there a mighty and wonderful blessings, but guys, when you stop and you think about this wonderful thing, when we look back at Calvary, darkest day in human history, the greatest inspiration we find for the peace of God is that Jesus Christ got up out of that grave 3 days later. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us clearly, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." It's the only letter that Paul had never mentioned sin, because there's a peace that is inside that fruit. There's power inside that fruit. And finally, we find inside that fruit, there's perseverance. Look in chapter 4 with me in verse 10. Chapter 4 and verse 10 simply says this. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." They passed through seasons of trials and troubles. There was times when they wanted to help him. They wanted to support him. They wanted to do things for him. And guys, they just lacked opportunity. They were going through struggles in themselves and their own life, but they persevered through that things. And now here they come at his last. In these latter times, that church was still there with the fruit of the Spirit. Number 2, we find that bless this church is a furtherance of the gospel, I should say. Go back to chapter 1 there and look in verse 12 with me. There's a furtherance of the gospel that is found in their life. And guys, I'm going to go ahead and say this. If you want to be that church without rebuke, there's going to have to be a propagating of the gospel in your local community. And we see in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The world thinks the ministry would end when Paul's thrown up in jail, when he's thrown in prison. They're looking back going, you know what? This thing's over with. It's done and dusted. The Apostle Paul, him and all his words, those things are over with. And all of a sudden they get him in prison and the gospel goes out even further than it did when he was carrying on around the countries. This church had the ability to further the gospel in the world. They had given it through their money, guys. You'll see this, I believe you'll probably see these things. They've given it through their money. I think it's already up there, my bad. They've given it through their money. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says there again, we read a bit of this context a moment ago, but it says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." So this church furthered the gospel by giving its money. It gave not only its money, my friend, but it gave its men. Look in verse 3 of the same chapter, and then we'll run back to chapter 2. "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Going back into chapter 2. Chapter 2, look in verse 25. The Bible says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger they have sent, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick." They were willing to send their members, I even should say, these workers and these laborers to further the gospel. What about their mind? Their mind, Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Think about it for just a second. My friend, if your church is our church, if we're going to further the gospel in our world today, it's going to cost us something. They're going to give of their money. We're going to have to give of our members. We're going to have to give of our mind. Our mind's going to have to be given over to Christ. And Paul says, "Let this mind, which was also in Christ, be in you." You're going to give of your might. They gave of their might. Look in verse 16. "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Guys, the ministry takes work. Getting the gospel into the world takes work. And I got to be honest with you guys. I'll just tell you the flat truth. It's not just the work of the pastors of the church and the deacons. It's not just their work. It's every member that is born again of the blood of Christ. If you want to have a church that is unified with this single call to be a church without rebuke, you're going to have to further the gospel in your community. It's going to take money, members. It's going to take a mind. It's going to take mind. Thirdly, we find that they had a faith. They had faith of the gospel. And guys, I'm going to say this to you before we look in Philippians 1:27. Your faith is only good, and that good is that which it is planted into. If your faith is in yourself, your ability, your education, your intellect, that's not going to. Your faith has got to be placed in the right area. And that faith of the gospel they had. Faith that the gospel was the power into salvation. Faith of the gospel that it would change a world and change a life and change an eternal destination, mainly. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Four times we find a multitude of Paul mentioning this faith within his letters, but never in the manner that he did right here. In verse 27, he said, "Only let your conversation," that's not just your speech and what you say, but that is your livelihood. Conversation is your conduct, how you carry yourself. Beloved, again, I want to preach this message with joy and positivity. I want to preach this message in the manner that I believe that you can take this as a blueprint in your own life. This church believed in the faith of the gospel. They believed that all men that are in Adam are without eternal life, but all men through the Lord Jesus Christ are born again. Faith in the gospel is their only answer to the world's problems and the only answer to an eternal destination in heaven. And they knew that. They understood that. Let me say this to you today, guys. I understand in the climate that we're living in now, a lot of the communion, a lot of the conversations, a lot of the conduct is very negative. A lot of the conversations on the telephone, a lot of the conversations on the, be it a conference call or email, it's very negative. And this person's throwing mud at that person, and these people are lashing out at this political group and all of these things. Guys, it is what it is. And the more that we're negative and we complain about being quote unquote stuck at home, the worse it's going to be. My friend, your attitude can affect everything that is going on in your life. The outlook that you have on this particular lockdown is going to affect you, and it's going to affect your church, it's going to affect your home, it's going to affect your livelihood, it's going to affect everything. And how we react to this is the thing. Paul says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The power unto salvation is what it is. We should stand firm. The last thing that this world should be seeing right now are Christians nagging and complaining, much less whining about the situation that we are in right now. But my friend, it could be a whole lot worse. Faith in the gospel this church had. This is a church without rebuke because their faith was in the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but they had the financing of the gospel. Financing of the gospel. Again, we've read the verse. We'll reread it just real quick. But in chapter 4, verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. This is what Paul says. Four times this church had given a larger offering to meet Paul's need. Four times they had sent unto him and they had blessed him and they had helped him out. Multiple times as he's on the field, as much as they could do, they were able to give him. You know what? There's a finance of the gospel. That's why we support missions here in this local church. Local church should support missions. Local churches shouldn't be trying to support an endeavor through magazines and this and that. Local church should be support individual missionaries on the field today to get the gospel into the world. That's missions. Not these para-ministry things that are out there. You know, if you want to give money to that, that's fine. But missions, guys, is supported biblically through the local New Testament church. Number five, we find that they're fellow laborers in the gospel. I know we touched on it briefly, but if you look over there back in chapter 1 and verse 3, this is what Paul says. There's a fellow laboring in the gospel. I'm sorry, chapter 4 and verse 3. I said 1. I'll get to verse 1, chapter 1 back here in just a moment. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, again, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are found or are in the book of life. Fellow laborers, guys. Hey guys, let me tell you, no one in this world today, no one is too big to fail or too small to succeed. Right. I'm here to tell you right now, there's not one person, the ministry is not made by a single person, but by fellow laborers together, working together in the spirit of unity. And my friend, that is what brings joy into a local church. That's what brings joy when every part is doing its part. When the feet and the head and the hands and the head and the neck and the body, when everything is working together in unison, that's what brings joy inside of a church. The fellow laborers in the gospel, they were. This is a church without rebuke because they had fellow laborers in the gospel, a financing of the gospel, faith in the gospel, furtherance of the gospel. They had fruit within the gospel. But guys, sixthly today, they had faithfulness. There was a faithfulness of this Philippian church, a faithfulness to the gospel that produced great and wonderful memories that the Apostle Paul took with him all the way to the grave. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, now listen very carefully. I know we've read this verse multiple times today. You probably know this verse by heart, but I want you to take this on board for what it really and truly says. And I want you to ask yourself, can you say this as well in your life? Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So my question is simply this concerning that verse. And I'll move on. Is there anything in your life today that you can say, I thank my God upon every remembrance? Is there anything in your life today that you can say with the Apostle Paul, I thank my God upon every remembrance of, and then you fill in the blank. You see, my friend, we do live in a world that has fallen. We do have problems and issues in our life. But when it came to this church right here, when it came to the church at Philippi, which was meeting in Lydia's house, when it comes to this church, Paul looked back and he wrote, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 Thessalonians 2:2 says, "But even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Now, the 1 Thessalonians is the first letter Paul writes. Even after, he writes it a year after he had been in Philippi. A year had transpired, over 12 months, more or less, but let's just say roughly a year had transpired. Paul's in Philippi, and he writes this letter back to the church of Thessalonica. And he continues to think about what he went through there. He continues to think about the trials and how he was shamefully treated in the midst of this city that gave birth to a church without rebuke. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 30, when he does write this letter back here 11 years later, he says in verse 30 of chapter 1, "Having the same conflict with ye, of which ye saw in me and now hear to be in me." Paul's in prison. So not only 1 year later after being in Philippi and the establishment of the church, Paul continues to think about what he went through there. 11 years later, Paul's reminding them of what it takes to get the church together. 11 years later, he's not only reminding the church of what it, reminded the church what it takes to get a local New Testament church built and get the gospel across the world, but 11 years later, he's longing to be with them. How wonderful it is to leave good memories of a local church. Philippians 4:1 says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord." He says, long for. He longs to be with them. 11 years have gone past. And he longs to be with them. That's true Christianity, my friend. That's true Christianity right there. Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3 says, "I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also." We've already read verse 3 multiple times. People of the Lord, beautiful memories and rewards are given to this church. Beautiful time together. He's encouraging these ladies to be of the same mind. Some people read that as a rebuke. Some people say, "Oh, there's the rebuke. They had a problem." I don't read that at all. Just tell them to be of the same mind one toward another. That's it. The joy he had to want to be back with them. There's a faithfulness of this church like none other. And therefore, it's a church without rebuke. 7, we find that even though it's a church without rebuke, there's a fight. There's a fight for the Philippian church. If you've got your Bibles open there, I quickly turn to Acts 16 and then we'll come right back to Philippians. There's a fight and it's going to happen, my friend, and we understand. And you know, what we find within this church, and again, we'll get into these passages of Scripture, you know, much later on. But in 16, verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." All is going well for the church, and then you're going to have some type of fight that comes from the world. During the prayer is usually where the fight's going to begin. The devil sends things and issues and even people in to hinder prayer time. And here we find that the devil sends this devil-possessed woman into a church meeting. And of course, Paul wins her to the Lord later on. And we'll talk about that in a couple weeks. But because of that, winning that precious little girl to the Lord, a great uproar in the city occurs. My friend, here's what I want you to understand. Paul is going into this place and preaching the gospel and planting this church. Europe was a civilized area. Asia was uncivilized. Yet Paul runs into the devil in the civilized areas more than he did the uncivilized areas. Goodall says the devil does mission work just as God does. He'll send a missionary from hell to learn the language and dress and the actions. And yet he gets ready to leave the church or the work will be destroyed. Our Lord said in Matthew 13:25, "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." That poor possessed woman, guys, she was possessed of a devil and she brought her master's great gain and they used her, abused her, this lady, this daughter of someone to profit their own life. And when all of that was done with, they were finished with her. So there's a fight that came in that church. That church stood the test of time in the midst of that fight. Not only that, my friend, but we see there's a fellowship in the Philippian church. Now, I know we mentioned fruit, and that's tied together with fellowship. There's a fellowship there. Again, I say that Paul said in Philippians 4:2, exhorting these two women to be of the same mind. That's that fellowship. Do it the way the Lord would have us to do it, that unity of the brethren. That's the fellowship within the local New Testament church. That's why this church is a church without rebuke. They had fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. They had fruit. They had a furtherance of the gospel. They financed the gospel. Even in the midst of a fight, they stood the test of time. And lastly, we find Paul's final warning of the Philippian church. Paul says, "Fulfill ye my joy," in chapter 2. But in verse 3, this is what he says. He starts to give a warning to them. He says in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." He says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." The word concision means to cut off, by the way. He says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Paul gives them a final warning. Watch out for the people who like to devour one another. These are the people who like to wag their tail one day and bite it the next. You see, beloved, here's the thought on that. I look at this church and I've broken it down and studied it through and throughout. And I look at all the characteristics they had, these nine attributes, coming up to this final one, this ninth one. But all of those eight, man, those are the building blocks upon Jesus Christ that make this church what it should be, that makes a church what it should be, that gives this church that earmark of a church without rebuke. And would to God today that would be our goal, our direction in our life, to be a church without rebuke in the eyes of the Holy Spirit. But I believe what sums it all up, that not only were they a church with fellowship one with another, not only were they a church that stood the test of time in the midst of a fight and faithfulness to God, fellow laborers together in the gospel, not only were they a church financing the gospel and had faith in the gospel and looked to furtherance of the gospel and producing fruit like none other, not only were they a church of that manner, they took on board the final warning that Paul had given them. And he said, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers." You know, beloved, a lot of times in our world today, we want to open up the doors and say, "Hey, come on," and we invite everybody to come in. That's fine. But I'll tell you, one of the greatest advice that I was given as a young pastor was to read a book on wolves. Dear preacher friend of mine, I was, just 30 years old. He said, "Brother BJ, get you a book on wolves. Learn their characteristics. Learn their attributes, their moves, their actions. Learn what they do. And then take on board what Paul said. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers." You see, a wolf has a certain way that it likes to hunt. They hunt in packs, number one. But typically the wolf that you're looking at is not the one that's going to bite you. It's going to be the wolves from the flank that attack the prey. The wolf you got your eyes on is nothing more than a decoy. And beloved, we find a church here that had enough wisdom in their early years. And where, hey guys, look, outside of we know the Holy Spirit of God, that's the only place that it could have come from. This church became a church without rebuke because it simply brought on board the teachings that Paul had given them. The teachings that Planner had given them. It's evident that this church was willing to listen, to learn, and to apply. And they laid aside their own understanding. They applied the teaching of the Word of God without compromise or without complaint. And I'm convinced today that this is why it became a church without rebuke. This is why it was blessed beyond measure. This is why it had unity of the brethren. Because it trusted the Word of God. It trusted the man of God. My friend, unity brings joy. And joy, my friends, brings peace, a peace that passeth all understanding. And I believe today in the climate that we're living in, we need it more than ever. We need a spiritual unity amongst the brethren, but we need a spiritual unity with the Holy Spirit of God. Things that are different are not the same. And we must grab a hold of that which God has given us through His precious Word. Putting our faith, our dependence, and our trust. Taking these 9 attributes that we find in the only church in the Word of God that is without rebuke, and apply them into our lives. Now here's what it is, and then we're done. You say, well, preacher, how do we corporately apply that into the local New Testament church? Give me the secret to... I don't have a secret to success. What I know we have to do is, we don't apply it corporately. It must be applied individually. Individual fruit, individual furtherance, individual fellowship, individual taking on board the final warning, and everything in between. The individual application of these characteristics and attributes in our life. And when we as a church body, apply these things in ourselves individually, we'll find them produced corporately within the local New Testament church. And then, my friend, not only will you have the unity of the Spirit, but you'll have the joy that was brought to Paul's life because of this local New Testament church here. May the Lord richly and wonderfully bless you today. I hope and pray this has been a blessing to you. And I hope and pray that you can take it on board. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you for your preserved, perfect Word of God that you have given us. And we thank you, Lord, and ask of you to please help us apply it into our life. Father, I pray for those that have been hit and miss on their attendance, be it virtually or be it in person. I ask of you to speak to their heart today through your Word. Help them take on board the attributes that you have given the Philippian church. Father, if we find ourselves wanting in any one of these characters, in any one of these attributes, I ask of you, please, Lord, make it known unto us and help us apply it into our life, that we too, in the years to come, can be a church without rebuke. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen and amen. Hope and pray God was good to you in the preaching.